Two big temptations that Christians are facing in America right now are, number one, frustration. We live in a very politically divided and rhetorically charged world right now. And if you read the news very often, or if you read various media outlets or watch TV, what you're going to be presented with over and over again is different stories of controversy. And you hear those stories and you read about those stories over and over again, it's going to produce outrage. And that outrage is going to turn into anger, and that anger is going to turn into frustration. That's what we're seeing a lot of right now. CNN did a poll a while back where they polled Americans to see how angry Americans were. And what they found was 70% of Americans said they were somewhat or very angry about the way things are. And because that's the climate in which we're living in, it's very easy for the people of God to get sucked in and pulled in to all of that anger and frustration. And let's just face it, there's a lot of things that as Christians we can get frustrated about. We can have some holy frustration. Anyone ever been there? Because there's a lot of things happening in our world, in our nation, our city, that are not of God. And we can get frustrated about that. We can get frustrated about the objectification of women that happens in our society. We can get frustrated about injustice. We can get frustrated about that there's this big divide between the rich and the poor. We can get frustrated about so many people that don't know the Lord Jesus. We can get frustrated about the unholiness that happens in our country. We can get frustrated about all these different things. And if we're not careful, that frustration can build up to where we are cynical and we're angry and we're like this spiritual ticking time bomb that's ready to go off on somebody at any moment. You can really tell if you're struggling with this if whenever you watch TV you start yelling at it. I don't know. And the question I want us to think about this morning is, what can be done to release all this pent-up frustration and anger? What can be done to allow us to not be frustrated about what we see in our world so much? But then there's a second temptation. And the second temptation is spiritual complacency. Spiritual complacency. This is where we're following Jesus, but we're just going through the motions. And so we get up and we come to church and we go to Bible class. And then Monday, we get up and we go to work, and we do that on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And then Saturday comes, we do something kind of fun because it's a weekend. And then here it's Sunday again, we get up and we do the same thing again. And we do this routine over and over again, and there's no passion, there's no vibrancy, there's no spiritual growth. You're just doing the same thing over and over again. You're doing what you've always done. You've been in that place before? Just doing what I've always done, and there's not really any spiritual growth and vitality. You don't feel closer to God now than you were 5 years ago. You're just there. Maybe that's where you are today. You're just there. And if you're in this lukewarm, complacent state, let me just tell you right now, Satan loves to be pulling people away from Jesus when they're in that state. It's like the fable of the boiling frog. Anyone remember this fable? You take a frog and you throw him in a pot of boiling water. He's going to jump out because he knows the water's all hot. But you put that frog in a pot of lukewarm water, he's going to stay there. And you slowly turn up the temperature of that lukewarm water. The frog's not going to realize that it's getting really hot until it's too late. He's going to burn to death. Now, scientists say that that fable is not true. Okay? Don't try it at home to try to see if it's true or not, okay? That's what science says. But this is a really great metaphor for Christians and culture. Because if Satan was to throw graphic evil right in front of you, you would immediately turn from it and say, oh, that's wrong, I don't want to be a part of that. So that's not what Satan does. Satan just slowly, little by little, kind of desensitizes us to evil around us and just slowly pulls us away from following Jesus. And bit by bit, we lose our soul. And the question becomes, what is there that can shake us up out of our spiritual complacency? What is it that can rattle our cage a little bit and get us back into having a passionate desire for following Jesus? What is that? And I think the answer to both of those questions can be found in Revelation chapters 8 through 11. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Revelation chapters 8 through 11. In our study of the book of Revelation, we've been talking about the Lamb taking the scroll and trying to open up the scroll. The scroll tells the plan of God, plan that God has to redeem this broken world. And he's going to open this scroll. In order to open the scroll, he's got to tear or to break the seven seals. Well, now he's to the seventh seal. When the Lamb breaks the seventh seal, it says that there is silence in heaven for half an hour. Complete silence. And then after that, there are seven angels that appear with seven trumpets. And we're not exactly sure why these seven trumpets appear until there's another angel that appears. And this other angel doesn't have a trumpet. This other angel has a bowl or a censer. And in this bowl, there is incense that is floating up to the face of God, to the nose of God. And the angel says this incense represents the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are floating up as incense before Almighty God. On Wednesday night, John and Nina Carty lead a prayer group as a part of our Kids Hope program. There's a whole group of people that gather for prayer, and they pray for 1 hour on Wednesday night, and it's powerful and it's wonderful. And they're praying for us, and they're praying for our neighborhood. And as they pray, it is like incense floating up to the very nose of God. And he hears those prayers. And the prayers that are being mentioned here in Revelation chapter 8, the beginning of that chapter, I think are the very same prayers mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, which are the prayers of the martyrs. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about their prayers as they cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood?" It's the prayer of justice. That we've been treated unfairly, we have lost our faith, lost our life for our faith, and we want justice. And how long until that happens? And as those prayers go up to God, it says in chapter 8 that the angel took the censer in verse 5 and filled it with fire from the altar and began to hurl it on the earth, which means that we need to change the wording of one of our children's songs. We sing the song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Well, there's a verse in that song, "As the blessings come down as the prayers go up." That's not Revelation's version. "The fire comes down as the prayers go up. The fire comes." That's the Revelation version. And then we realize why those angels with the trumpets are there. They're there because it's time for the judgment of God to come on the earth. That God has heard the prayers of the saints. And God is ready to act. He is ready to bring judgment on those Roman oppressors and those who have brought evil upon the people of God. In the Old Testament, whenever a trumpet was sounded, it would be a warning sign to let people know something significant is getting ready to come. And most of the time it meant judgment was coming. Maybe the best example of this is the story of Jericho, where the people of Israel marched around Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th day and on the 7th time of marching around Jericho, they began to blow their trumpets, as if to say, "Get ready, Jericho, because judgment is here. God has judged your city. And now destruction is going to come." And that's what's happening here in Revelation. These trumpets are being blown to make it known that judgment is coming. Now, just to feel the impact of this imagery, I've asked Chris Brown, one of our TCU college students who actually plays trumpet for the band, and he's just going to play one note of a trumpet. Just listen to how that sounds. Very good. Thank you. And one by one, the seven angels begin to blow their trumpet just like that. And that note that blared out that we could all, filled this room, starts to fill heaven and earth. And as each trumpet is blown, a plague comes upon the earth. And the best way to understand the plagues that are associated with the seven trumpets is to remember back to the story in the book of Exodus, when God sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt because of the oppression that they were bringing upon the people of Israel. Because the plagues associated with the seven trumpets are very similar to the plagues in Egypt. And so after the first trumpet is blown, there comes the first plague. And the first plague is hail and fire being brought on earth, like the plague of hail in the story of Exodus. Second trumpet is blown. And the second plague is that a mountain comes into the sea, and the sea turns into blood, like the plague of water being turned to blood in Exodus. Third trumpet is blown. And what happens next is a star falls from the sky, a star named Wormwood, and it falls into the sea, and the sea turns bitter, again, like that plague of water turning to blood in the story of Exodus. The fourth trumpet is blown. The fourth plague is that a third of the sun, moon, and stars become darkened, kind of like that plague of darkness in the story of Exodus. The fifth trumpet is blown, and this time a star falls from the sky, and the abyss opens up, and all these locusts come out, like the plague of locusts in the story of Exodus. And then the sixth trumpet is blown, and the sixth plague happens. And the sixth plague is where all these millions of troops enter into the world, and it could be that it's very similar to the plague of the frogs in the story of Exodus. And so all these plagues start to happen. Now, if you try to understand these plagues literally, you're going to be really confused. That's not the point of this vision, to try to understand as everything's happening literally, and it's not necessarily talking about the end time judgment. Instead, what this vision is about, it's about the truth that God is going to bring judgment upon these Roman oppressors of God's people. That just like God brought judgment on the Egyptian oppressors of Israel, he's going to do the same thing on the Roman oppressors. That the time has come for God to bring judgment. And these trumpets and these plagues are symbolizing that truth. God's judgment is coming. It comes in a limited way throughout history, and it's going to come in a complete way someday at the end of time. That's what these trumpets are symbolizing. Now, whenever I hear this phrase of the judgment of God, and I hear the trumpet sound, and all of that kind of thing, I get a little bit scared. I get a little bit frightened to think about God's judgment. But I want you to notice what's happening in chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. The passage that Gary read to us, up in heaven, they're not frightened. They're not scared about judgment. They're actually praising God. They're praising God for what is happening. It says the 24 elders were falling on their faces, and they're saying, "We give thanks to you, God, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Why is it that heaven was praising God because judgment was coming? That doesn't seem to be a time to praise. It seems to be a time to be scared. And there are two reasons why they're praising. Number one, the judgment of God means that we can let go of our holy frustrations. The judgment of God means that we can let go of our holy frustrations. In chapter 6, when the souls of the saints were crying out, "How long, O Lord?" they were frustrated because they had been harassed, they had been bullied, they had been ridiculed, they had been treated wrongly, and they had been killed for their faith. And they were frustrated. And they were crying out to God about that. And how do you think they would have felt if God had responded and said, "Hey, sorry guys about that. Sorry you had to die. It just kind of happens from time to time." I don't think God would be a God worth worshiping. If God sees the struggle that we have in this world, and he sees the injustice that we go through in this world, and if all God could say to us was, "Hey, sorry about that," he would not be a God worth worshiping. And the message of the seven trumpets is that there comes a time where God says, "I have seen enough. I've seen enough oppression. I have seen enough evil. I have seen enough injustice, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to sit on my hands. I'm going to act." And the reason is because God is a God of justice. And God's dream is to create a new heaven, a new earth, where there'll be no more sin, and there'll be no more evil, and there'll be no more curse of sin, no death. But in order for the new heaven and new earth to come about, sin has to be judged, and it's got to be removed. And so there comes a time where God says, enough, enough. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to make things right. And when I know that to be true, that God's judgment is going to happen, that's going to happen on His time and in His way, it gives me the space to let go of whatever frustration and anger I have, because God's going to take care of it. I hear on the media and in many different places, whether it's the conservative right or the liberal left, I hear a lot of outrage and anger and a thirst for revenge. I don't know if you hear that, but I hear it. I've heard different newsmakers say things like about their enemy, however they define the enemy to be. They will say things like, well, that enemy just needs to be removed. They just need to be eradicated. They need to be removed. And it's different enemies depending on which side of the spectrum you're on, but they'll say that enemy needs to be removed. And let me just be honest with us. Christians should never say that. Christians should never share something like that on Facebook. We don't need to be talking about removing anybody, because we are not the judge. God is the judge. And He has promised by blowing seven trumpets that He's going to bring judgment in His way, in His time. And because I know that to be true, I don't need to get all frustrated and angry about what's happening in our world. I just need to let God be God and step away from that. When I understand that truth, that God's justice is real and true and righteous, I can let go of my nervousness. I can calm my anxieties. I can relieve my frustrations. Christians should be very hopeful. Now, don't get me wrong. We seek to work and bring about justice here on earth. We want to see that happen. We have lawyers in our congregation. We have people who work in our court system. They are in that profession because they want to see justice done, and we applaud that and we encourage that. But let me be very clear. My hope for justice in this world is not based on our court system. My hope for justice in this world is not based on our society being fair and equitable. My hope for justice in this world is because of God. And because God is just, and God has promised that He will bring justice in His time and in His way, and because that is who He is, and that is what He will do, I can let go of whatever anger and frustration I have, and I can let Him be the judge. Amen. That's the answer to our frustration problem. It's to remember that God's on the throne, and He is sovereign, and He will make all wrongs righted. He'll take care of it. If you've been treated unfairly, He'll take care of it. You've been harassed and bullied, He'll take care of it. Been wronged in some way, He's going to take care of it. Because He hears our prayers and He acts. That's what the seven trumpets teach us. It releases us from our holy frustration. But number two, secondly, the judgment of God shakes us from our spiritual complacency. The blowing of the seven trumpets and the promise of these plagues to come into the world was with the goal of bringing about repentance. And you can see this in chapter 9, verse 20. If you will look at this with me, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. It says, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." The assumption behind that verse is that God is bringing plagues into the world, again on a limited basis, to the Roman oppressors, because He wants to see repentance. Now, it doesn't happen, but that's the hope. And if you remember the story of Egypt, story of Exodus, it was the same goal there. God sent plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptian people because he wanted them to repent. Didn't happen. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But that was the goal. That was the goal. That's always God's goal. When he brings judgment into our life, he always is doing it because he wants us to repent. And sometimes the only way that we're going to repent, the only way we're going to turn from our sin, is if we're shaken up a little bit. If we're woken up. And you know, when Chris blew that trumpet, if you were asleep at that moment, which I hope you weren't, but you were woken up, right? A trumpet wakes you up. That's another application of these seven trumpets being blown. It was to wake up the world and saying, God's bringing judgment. Wake up, repent, change. Judgment is for the purpose of repentance. And sometimes we need that in our life. Sometimes we need a trumpet blown in our life to wake us up from what we're doing. And God does that from time to time. Sometimes God allows us to experience the natural consequences of the bad decisions that we have made because he's trying to wake us up. Sometimes he allows us to get that DWI to wake us up to our drinking problem. Sometimes he allows us to experience some marital strife to wake us up to our own selfishness in our relationship. Sometimes God allows us to get caught looking at pornography to wake us up to the bad behavior that we're exhibiting. Sometimes God allows us to experience the natural consequences of our sin so that we might be awoken and realize we need to change, we need to repent. And then sometimes God uses certain tragedies in our life. And I don't know why certain things happen in our life. I'm not claiming to be God to be able to interpret why things happen the way they do. But sometimes God can use a tragedy, an illness, a loss of a loved one, to warn us, to test us, to see where we are in our walk with him, and to wake us up, to help us realize we need to get closer to God. We need to turn to him. Because that's what God wants. That's what he wants. So sometimes judgment comes to us to wake us up, to give us a wake-up call that we need to repent. And when we come to the final day, to judgment day, at that point it's going to be too late. We say, God, I didn't know I needed a change. God's going to say, I blew the trumpet in your life over and over again, and you didn't listen, and you didn't pay attention. I tried to wake you up, but you didn't hear what I was trying to say. Over and over again, God is trying to bring us back to him, and he does it often through judgment. In Gregory Stevens' book, The Slaughtered Lamb, he tells a story about Job. And Job was a good Christian young man who was raised in a good Christian family and given good Christian values. But when he got to high school, something happened to Job, and he just started rebelling against his Christian beliefs. Started going against what his parents had taught him and started using drugs and drinking and started partying and chasing women and those kinds of things. And pretty soon, on one night at one of those parties, he got in an argument with his ex-girlfriend, and she was wanting Joe to come back and be her boyfriend again, and she was saying things like, Joe, if you don't come back to be my boyfriend, I'm going to kill myself. Well, they were both drunk. They didn't know what they were saying, but they gathered at this girl's front yard, and they were arguing back and forth about this, and she pulls out a gun. And she says, if you don't become my boyfriend again, I'm going to kill myself. And they start fighting over that gun. And as they start fighting over it, the gun goes off. And the gun hits Joe in his neck. And it severs his spinal cord, and he becomes paralyzed from the neck down, confined to a wheelchair the rest of his life. And he could have responded to that situation in a variety of ways. He could have gotten mad. He could have gotten frustrated at that girl. But he took it as a wake-up call from God. He sobered up. He cleaned up. Got his life right with God. He reunited with his family. He rededicated his life to Jesus. And the way he put it later on, he said, as a kid, I never would sit still and listen. So God gave me a chair so I can sit still and listen. It's a good attitude. Sometimes God blows a trumpet in our life to say, you need to change. You're heading down the wrong road. You need to change. And because of that truth, we actually can praise God for judgment. Because God loves you too much to let you go down the wrong path without doing something to try to bring you back. And God cares about his people too much that when they cry out to him and they say, how long, O Lord, that eventually he's going to listen and act. And it's because of that truth I can let go of my frustrations and let God be the judge. And I can listen to God's voice in my life and seek repentance because God wants me to walk with him. That's what he wants for all of you. He wants all of us to walk with him. And so the question for each one of us is, maybe God is trying to get your attention this morning. Maybe he's trying to blow a trumpet in your life to get your attention to turn back to him. And the first step to turning back to him is repentance and baptism. And if you're ready to take that step of baptism, to give your life to Jesus, to say, I'm all for you, we'd love to welcome you to God's family. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium. If we can help you, if you need to repent of sin, if we can encourage you in any way, please come now as together we stand and sing.